this coming Wednesday night, 6 o'clock, right here. We'll have our candlelight service, a very special time. And love to have you come and bring your friends, bring family, neighbors, anyone you like. It's a great time for us to celebrate the birth of Christ. Well, it'll mostly be a night of singing and making melody in our hearts to the Lord in song. But there'll also be a little devotional and presentation of the gospel, an opportunity for us to worship God. Father, we pray now as we open up the scripture today that you'd help us to open our hearts on the Godward side, that we'd be sensitive to your voice, the voice of the Holy Spirit, as he uses the word of God to speak to each of our hearts. And I pray, Father, that we would learn the lessons that you want us to learn from the wise men. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Well, it's the most wonderful time of the year. Christmas trees are decorated, the houses are decorated, the fireplaces are lit, and you get in there and your den, and you're wrapped up in a little blanket, you got the fire going, you maybe have some hot cocoa and Christmas music in the background, or maybe you're watching a football game, whatever it is, you snuggle up there, and the gifts have been purchased, and they're wrapped up, and they're under the trees. And one of the most difficult things a lot of people have at Christmas time is determining what gifts to get certain people. And, I've discovered the perfect gift for the person that has everything. You give them a calendar that they can use to keep track of the dates their payments are due. But one of the classic questions that comes in the Christmas carols is this: what gift can we bring to the little boy born in a manger? What gift can we bring him? What gift can we give to the little boy king? Well, unfortunately, that Christmas song doesn't really give the full answer to that. Oh, it talks about love and brotherhood, goodwill towards men, and that's all good and fine, but it really stops short of what gift we can really bring to Jesus Christ. And I believe we're going to find the answer today as we continue in our Christmas trilogy, Matthew's Christmas trilogy. First of all, we saw, what is such good news in the genealogy? Why is the genealogy such good news? And we discovered the answer to that. There's good news for us and all people. And then the second thing we looked at is, why is the virgin birth so important? And we saw that it was essential. Now we're going to see, what lessons can we learn from the wise men? So I invite you to take your Bibles and turn there in Matthew to chapter 2. We finished chapter 1. Now we're in Matthew chapter 2. We'll be looking simply at verses 1 through 12. And we're going to see what lessons we can learn from the wise men. First of all, we see the arrival of the wise men in verses 1 and 2. Now, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east. We have come to worship him." After Jesus was born. I want you to underline that or note that, the word after. It's not now when Jesus was born, but Jesus having been born after Jesus was born, and that is absolutely correct. It could have been a couple months. It could have been as much as a year. Most people believe it was likely at least a year. The time it took, we don't know how long it was though. But we know that it's after Jesus was born. They saw the star in the east. I should say it this way. They saw the star in the east. And then they traveled to the west, to Jerusalem, to find this king who was born. But we're told here it was in the days of Herod the king. And Herod was proclaimed king of the Jews by the Roman Senate. And it was by nomination of Antony and Octavian, and Herod reigned as king of the Jews from 37 B.C. to 4 B.C. And we won't go into all the details on that, but it's believed that Jesus Christ was probably born around December 25th, 5 B.C. In the days of Herod the king, after Jesus was born, look again at Matthew 1 and 2. Behold, wise men for these came to Jerusalem. But it starts out now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem. So we've got two major cities here, only about 7-10 miles apart. And Bethlehem means the house of bread. David was born in Bethlehem. The most famous king of Israel was David, and he was born in Bethlehem. And he was anointed king in Bethlehem. And Jesus, the greatest descendant of David, is born in Bethlehem, the house of bread, and in fact called himself the bread of life. Manna from heaven. He was the bread of life. After Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men came from the east to Jerusalem. Wise men, or your translation may have magi from the east. The magi were wise men, skilled in the study of the sciences, especially astrology and astronomy. And Daniel, if you remember, back in the Old Testament, Daniel was a teenager who was captured and brought into captivity in Babylon, along with people like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, other teenagers that were captured and brought into Babylon. And Daniel, we're told in the scripture, the king made Daniel to be the chief governor of the wise men in Babylon. Now that's significant. We know that God revealed many things to Daniel. Daniel was a prophet, but he was the chief governor of all the magi in Babylon, all the wise men in Babylon. Now notice in verse 2, the purpose of these wise men. The wise men came from the east to Jerusalem saying, "Where is he who was born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and have come to worship him." Now we know the Magi were from the east. It doesn't actually say which country they were from, just that they were from the east. And they came to Jerusalem, which is the capital city of the Jews, and their purpose is spelled out, and it's twofold. First of all, to find the newborn king of the Jews, and secondly, to worship the newborn king of the Jews. And that is incredibly significant that they not only want to find him, they want to worship him. And the guidance is evident. We have seen his star. And I want you to notice again the tense and everything else, the place. We have seen, we saw his star in the east. It's in the past tense. We saw it when we were in the east. And now we have come to Jerusalem to find him and to worship him. This star was apparently a remarkable God-designed astrological phenomena that was visible in their homeland and signaled to them the birth of this king, the king of the Jews. And seeing the star caused them to realize that they needed to travel all the way from this, whatever country they were in, all the way over to Israel, to Jerusalem, to find this newborn king. And the star was obviously accompanied by some revelation from God. It's not spelled out. Certainly, the Babylon's wise men had learned from Daniel about the coming Messiah. We know that much for sure. A future ruler would be born to the Jews about this time. Perhaps also there was some divine or angelic communication to these wise men, like there was to Joseph and Mary. But that's not spelled out here. The Bible doesn't say. All the Bible says about the wise men is they were in some country in the east. They saw his star. They knew it signaled the birth of the king of the Jews. And so they traveled all the way to Israel, to the capital city, to find him and to worship him. Now, having done that, we read about the anxiety of Herod in verses 3 and 4. When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And when he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. Now you need to know a few things about Herod. Herod was half Jewish, half Idumean. Edomite blood ran through his veins. He was a descendant of Esau, and that relationship is significant. He was a gifted ruler. He was an old ruler. He was suspicious, and he guarded his throne like a paranoid military policeman. He was almost half crazy. He killed his two sons, Aristobulus and Alexander, because they were potential heirs to his throne. His own two sons. He killed his wife, Mariamne, because she was a potential heir to the throne. He killed his mother-in-law, Alexandra. He killed his brother-in-law, Aristobulus. He also killed another son and potential heir to the throne, Antipater. He basically killed every potential rival to his throne. And now he hears that there's been one born in Jerusalem that's king of the Jews. And this is his territory. And his emotions are evident. The scripture says here that he was inwardly shaken and upset. That's the beginning of verse 3. When he heard this, he was troubled, inwardly shaken and upset. And so was all Jerusalem. And now, knowing a little bit about his background, you know, he was upset because another was born who was king. All Jerusalem is upset because they're worried about what Herod's going to do about it. And they had good reason to be upset. They knew what he would do to any potential rival to his throne, having killed the three of his own sons and his wife and his brother-in-law and his mother-in-law and anyone else that was a potential rival. They were upset as they thought about the possible measures that Herod might take to squelch any rebellion, destroy any future rivals through his throne. But there's a revelation that comes in what Herod said here, and please note this. Herod does not ask, where is he that was born king of the Jews? What does he ask? Look again in verse 4. He inquired of them where the Christ was to be born, where the Messiah was to be born. Herod knew full well who was referred to as the king of the Jews. He knew that it would be a king and a potential rival to him, but he also realized this was the Messiah of the Jews. Now notice the response of the chief priests and the scribes in verses 5 and 6. So they said to him, in Bethlehem of Judea. No, there is absolutely no hesitation, and unanimously they respond to his question, where's the Christ to be born? It's obvious. The scriptures make it clear. In Bethlehem of Judea. For so it was written through the prophet. And then they go on to quote from Micah 5:2. But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are not the least among the rulers of Judah. For out of you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel. So God spoke through the prophet Micah. And God made it crystal clear that the Messiah would be born in Bethlehem. And so Herod doesn't know where he's going to be born. But when he asked the chief priests and scribes, there was no question. It was evident. It had been made so crystal clear in the scripture. The king of the Jews, the Christ, the Messiah, as Herod referred to him, would be born in Bethlehem. Now notice the reaction of Herod in verses 7 and 8. Then Herod, when he had secretly called the wise men, determined from them what time the star appeared. When he had secretly called the wise men, this fits with his devious, destructive, paranoid behavior. They've come inquiring about where the king of the Jews is born. He asks from the chief priests and scribes. He finds out it's going to be Bethlehem. Now he secretly brings in the wise men, the magi, and he wants to know, okay, now, when did you see that star? He wants to determine from the magi how long ago the star appeared to them in order that he might know approximately how old the child is now. And if it was a few months ago to a year ago or whatever, we know that Herod would take great pains to make sure that in his decree to wipe out this potential rival, he would cover very well the potential age of the Messiah. But he wants to know how long ago the star appeared so he would know how old the child is. Well, okay, let's read on here in verses 7 and 8. In verse 8, and he sent them to Bethlehem and said, go and search carefully for the young child. And when you found him, bring back word to me that I may come and worship him. So he's trying to deceive the Magi in thinking that, okay, when you find this Christ child, when you find this potential, this next king, the king of the Jews, come and tell me so I can go down and worship him. And he's trying to deceive them. First, he wants to determine the age of the child. Then he tries to deceive the Magi. And finally, he's going to seek to destroy this newborn king. Verse 9 and 10, though, we read, and when they heard the king, they departed. Behold, the star which they had seen in the east went before them till it came and stood over where the young child was. Now, there's something, I love this passage. The star that they had seen in the east that signaled the birth of this king, the king of the Jews, the Messiah. They saw that signal, and so they traveled all the way to Jerusalem because they had seen that star. So now they've traveled all the way to Jerusalem, and they've explained things to Herod, and they saw that star possibly at the time of Jesus' birth, and it signaled the birth of the Messiah, and they traveled all the way to Jerusalem. But then after they've talked to Herod, they step outside and the star, it says, reappeared. Look again at that in verse 9. When they'd heard the king, they departed, and behold, the star which they had seen in the east went before them till it came and stood over where the young child was. So now the star has reappeared. That's what I want you to realize. Most people don't realize. They didn't follow the star all the way from the east to Jerusalem. They saw the star, and then they traveled to Jerusalem. Now, after having talked to Herod, the star has reappeared. Notice their response in verse 10. When they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceedingly great joy. I like this phrase here. Don't miss their response. When they saw the star, they rejoiced, but there's more. They rejoiced exceedingly, but there's more. They rejoiced exceedingly with great joy, but there's more. They rejoiced exceedingly, with joy, with great joy. The star has reappeared, and the star then led them from Jerusalem about 7 to 10 miles east to Bethlehem. Or west to Bethlehem. So it proceeded from Jerusalem all the way to Bethlehem, and then it stopped over the place where Jesus was. Now I want you to look with me at verse 11. And when they had come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. So the star led them to exactly where the child was. But I want you to notice what it says in verse 11, because it's something, again, almost everybody misses. So we'll read it again. And when they had come into the house, and it doesn't say when they had come into the stable. It says when they came into the house. He was in a house. Yes, I know that Jesus was born in a stable, and he was laid in a manger, and I know the shepherds came and saw him there lying in the manger, wrapped in swaddling clothes, and they worshiped him, and they went and proclaimed the good news. But after that, Jesus had secured a home for he and Mary and the Christ child to live in or to stay in. And we know that Jesus is clearly less than 2 years old, because we find out later that Herod makes a decree that every child 2 years old and younger is to be slaughtered. And so we don't know exactly how old he is or exactly how old he is when the wise men came to visit him, but we do know that he is in a house. It's down in verse 16. Then Herod, when he saw that he was deceived by the wise men, he was exceedingly angry, and he sent forth and put to death all the male children who were in Bethlehem and in all its districts from 2 years old and under, according to the time which he had determined from the wise men. That's in verse 16. So Herod probably allowed ample margin of error to make sure that Jesus would be included in the slaughter. But the wise men went into the house and they saw the child with his mother. And I want you to note that every time the child and his mother are mentioned, the child is mentioned first. The child is mentioned first. And he saw the young child with Mary, his mother, because the child is God, the Son of God. Now we see the gifts. The Magi went to the house. They saw the child, his mother. They worshiped the Christ child, and opening their treasures, we see this in the end of verse 11, when they had opened their treasures, they presented to him gifts, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Then, we'll go ahead and look at verse 12. Then, being divinely warned in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed for their own country another way. So they didn't go back and talk to Herod. And then Herod finds out that they're not coming back. He realizes it, and that's when he decides to slaughter everyone, every child, two and under, in the whole area around Bethlehem. But they brought three gifts. And the first thing I want you to notice about them is that they're treasures. That's what it says here. They opened their treasures. These are valuable gifts, sacrificial gifts, generous gifts. Gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Gold, a precious metal used in palaces and brought to kings, and that's used to emphasize his royalty. Frankincense is an aromatic compound burned in sacrifice to a god, and that emphasizes Jesus' deity. And then thirdly, we have myrrh, which is a sweet perfume used in anointing and in burying the dead, and that emphasized his mortality. His royalty with the gold, his deity with frankincense, his mortality with the myrrh. And we're going to learn things from each of those. But as we have looked now at the Scripture, and what we're trying to do is really learn, what does the Scripture tell us? What does the Scripture really focus on? And we probably put too much emphasis on the star, about which God tells us very little. Or we put too much emphasis on the wise men, and God doesn't tell us their names. He doesn't tell us their number. He doesn't tell us their nation. We make speculations about how many. Well, there must have been three, because there were three gifts. Well, there could have been three wise men giving gifts of gold, and six giving gifts of frankincense. We don't know. We just know there were wise men, plural. We don't know how many. We don't know what country they were. We don't know their names. I mean, I know we have traditions, Christmas carols and Christmas cards and Christmas stories that suggest it might be Balthazar, Melchior, and people like that, but the Bible doesn't tell us that. So we put so much emphasis on these things that we know little or nothing about. Instead, the Bible places emphasis on the child, on why they searched for the child, and on what they did when they found the child. This child, the Bible says, is the Christ, the Messiah, one who would be a ruler, one who would be a Savior, one who would be God with us. He would be born of a virgin. He would one day rule as Lord of lords and King of kings. He would be Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Prince of Peace, Everlasting Father. That's where the Bible places the emphasis, on the child, on who he is, on why they searched for him. They searched for him because they wanted to worship him. And what they did when they got there, they fell down, they did worship him, and they gave him gifts. So the wise men kind of glide into the narrative and glide out of the narrative. But why did they come? And what did they do? They came to find Jesus and to worship Jesus. Now, let's learn some lessons, first of all, from the gifts. Lessons about the Christ child. We saw gold, that he is the coming king. Isaiah 9:6. He shall be wonderful counselor, mighty God, everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. But not only is he the coming king, not only did he come, born the rightful king of Israel, but he's coming back. Jesus Christ is coming back. And when he comes this next time, rather than lowly in a manger, he'll come riding on a white stallion as Lord of Lords and King of Kings. Secondly, we look at the frankincense. He's not only with gold, the coming king, he is with frankincense, the gracious, almighty God. He's the almighty God. Isaiah 7:14, a virgin shall conceive and give birth to a son, and she shall call his name, what? Emmanuel, God with us. God with us. And the myrrh, picturing mortality, he is the suffering Savior. Isaiah 53 talks about this. 700 years before Christ was even born, I mean, I realize he was already alive as a part of the eternal triune Godhead, but 700 years before he became the God-man, Isaiah predicted that he would be the suffering Savior, that he would be crushed for our iniquities, and that it would be by his suffering that we could find spiritual life. There's a faithful saying recorded in the Scriptures, in the New Testament. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. The angel said to Joseph, "You'll call his name Jesus because he will save people from their sins." And the only way he could save us from our sins was by dying in our place. Because he was God, he was, and sinless, he could die for an infinite number of people as the Savior. Christ Jesus came into the world to save us from our sins. Now, what lessons do we learn from the Magi? Lessons about what to give. What gifts shall I give to the little boy born in a manger? What gifts should we bring him? Well, what did the wise men do? Here are three gifts I think we can present to God. First of all, they sought Christ so we can have spiritual passion. We can have a gift. A gift that we can give to God is having spiritual passion, where we're not only looking for his return, we are longing for his return. You may remember in the Christmas story, if we would read on here further in the Gospels and actually in Luke, we would discover that there was a man by the name of Simeon who was not only looking for the coming Messiah, he was longing for him, and God promised that he would not die before he saw him. Do you have spiritual passion? Are you on fire for Christ? Are you looking? Are you longing for his coming? A second gift we can give. They not only sought Christ, they worshiped him. And I think we can give God the gift of genuine worship. Genuine worship. What is God looking for? He's seeking those who will worship him in spirit and in truth. Worship him in spirit and in truth. We worship him with all we have. And we worship him in truth. Jesus is truth. His word is truth. If we're worshiping him in truth, we have to abide in Christ and abide in his word. But genuine worship, bowing before this unique God-man, giving our life to this unique God-man. Those wise men, they left everything to come over just to see him and to worship him. What are we leaving behind? What are we willing to give up? What are we willing to sacrifice to know him better and to worship him? Paul had the spiritual passion we were talking about. He said, I long to know Christ. And all the accomplishments of my life, I count all those things like a pile of dung in comparison to knowing Christ, that I might know Him, that I might be conformed to His image. Spiritual passion, genuine worship, and thirdly, the wise men gave gifts to Christ. They sacrificed greatly in the giving of those gifts. They brought gifts to Him. And I think we can, another thing we can do is gracious giving. Gracious giving. And I like what Paul says when he writes about the Corinthians. And you didn't just give, you gave of yourself first. And then you gave financially. And this is what we can do in our gracious giving. Our giving can be gracious if we first of all give our lives to God, give our all to God. Then everything we have ultimately belongs to Him. And so we're just saying, okay, here's another portion of what belongs to you, but ultimately you've given us and we're giving it back to you because we want you to be honored. We want you to be exalted. We want to give our best to you. So these are three gifts that we can give to God: spiritual passion, genuine worship, gracious giving. Now, sometimes we've heard the phrase, people are saved to serve. They're saved to serve. Well, actually, we're saved to worship. And if we're willing to worship God, that will impact every area of our life. We worship Him with our thoughts. We worship Him with our words. We worship Him with our action. We worship Him with our hands and our feet and our lives. We worship Him in our voice and what we say. Everything we do, genuine, willing, devoted service will flow out of true worship. If we truly love God and want to worship Him, then there will be service, sacrifice, giving, impacting other people's lives. And so that is what I want us to walk away with today from this look at the wise men. That we will come to Christ to worship Him. One of the songwriters puts it this way, oh, come let us adore Him. It's a way of saying let's worship Him. And as the praise team comes up, I want you to think about that, that we want to worship Him. Oh, come let us adore Him. And then not only do we want to just love Him, we want to give ourselves to Him. So I want to give my heart to You. I want to give my life to You. I want to give my all to You. And why would we do that? Because He alone is worthy. Because He alone is worthy. So let's stand, let's join the praise team, and let's sing this and make it a commitment.